Is that better? Okay, why don't we just pray? We'll get started. Lord, thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ, who has died and made a way that we might not only experience eternal life and the life hereafter, but Lord, that we might experience true life in the life that we now live, even now. And Lord, though there are many bodies out in the world who physically are alive inwardly, Lord, they are spiritually dead, walking dead. And we're grateful this morning that by your grace, through the power of your Holy Spirit, through your great mercy and kindness, Lord, we are not merely alive physically, but spiritually as well. And Lord, oh, what a joy it is to be alive. And Lord, we pray that today that you would help us to hear your voice from your word. And Lord, that we might make any necessary adjustments that need to be made. But most of all, Lord, I pray that you would encourage your people, that you would strengthen them, that you would help them. Lord, that you would envision them, that you would empower them to be able to do that which you have called them to do. Lord, we thank you for that, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, thank you guys so much for coming. This Saturday, what we plan to do is not take a whole lot of time. I basically have two things that have been kind of on my heart, and it's not going to take too long to say those two major things. And I think if those two things, I think they're from the Lord. I think if that's the case, if we're able to implement those, I think our lives will be changed. I think our children's lives will be changed, and I think our city as well will be changed. And so we're going to talk about that. There's handouts in the back that we gave out in 2005, which was kind of the 2005 handout. I'm going to refer to that briefly. I want to go over a few things. I think anytime we're talking about homeschooling, we need to go over those. But that's in the back. It's like 5 or 6 pages. And basically, it's just full of scriptures, really. So if you want to grab those at the end, that's fine. We're going to have a number of scriptures going to be on here, so you're not going to need that. We're going to have them up behind us in the PowerPoint. But that might be something to take home and to look over. I know it's been helpful for us as a family. But this year, I want to just talk about two other things. Just want to add two quick things to this whole topic of homeschooling. Came across some recent stats. Let me read you just a few recent stats to get you up to date. In 2006, the average ACT composite score for homeschooled students was 22.4. The national average composite, that means everything put together, was 21.1. Since they started measuring that in the last 10 years ago, is when they first started. Home scores have outperformed the national average, both in public and private schools, every year. The median amount of money that's spent on a school year is about $450, I think, per family for those who homeschool. The myth that says that homeschooling is only for affluent families. In 2005, the median U.S. income was $46,326. So the median is not the average. Average is if you took everyone's and just divided by the number of folks that you're factoring into. The median's a little bit different, where you're basically putting all the salaries, and then you're taking the one right in the very middle. And so, because if we were averaging two people and one person made $1 million and one person made $100,000, you know, the average, we wouldn't say, oh yeah, the average is, average salary is $500,000. That wouldn't be accurate. So, and I might have done my math wrong there, so that might be inaccurate as well. But Paul, you can correct me on that later. But the 2005 median U.S. income is $46,326. And that 18% of homeschoolers right now earn less than $25,000. 44% are between $25,000 and $49,000. So basically, 62% roughly of homeschoolers, folks that are homeschooling, the 1.5 million people that are homeschooling in the United States anyway, are either at or below the median income nationwide. One out of every four homeschool students are enrolled in one or more grades above their age level. In every single subject and at every grade level, the ITBS, which is just the Iowa Test of Basic Skills, which is pretty much like your SAT stuff, the homeschool students scored significantly higher than their counterparts in both, again, public and private schools. 65% of fourth grade homeschoolers spend 1 hour or less per day watching television, as compared to the national average of about, I think it's about 5 hours of TV each day. So, obviously a lot of good things going on there, helpful things, but those aren't the most important things, right? That's not what we're here to talk about, although those are benefits. What I want to talk about first burden, number one, is this, just big picture, and I'll get you a copy of this so that you can take it home on Sunday. I didn't get a chance to make a copy of this, but a lot of times when we're looking at a picture, as we're looking at a picture, many times we zoom in, and I think during August especially, homeschool families are zooming in on homeschool. And that's a good thing, I think, but what I want to do is to zoom out. And this is my burden. My burden is to place before you the big picture that homeschool is a part of and not central to. And so what I want to do is just kind of zoom out a little bit and look at things, I think, as God would see them. And I want to talk first about this generational amnesia. If you want to turn to Joshua chapter 24, verse 13, if you have your Bibles. If not, you can just look up. I think we'll have it on PowerPoint for all of you folks who aren't quite as godly as the folks who brought their Bibles. Obviously, Old Testament, New Testament's not a part of your curricula at home, but hey, we're here to serve you, and so we got PowerPoint for you this morning. You guys know, really, this is the central story in all the Old Testament, just like obviously the cross is the central story in the New Testament. But the Exodus is not only the central story, but it's also the major motif that's going to be looked back on over and over again. You know the story, Moses takes the folks out and the folks disbelieve. They don't end up taking the promised land. God says, hey, those over 20 years of age, none of them will enter into the promised land because they didn't trust me. No one will go into the promised land except two people, except Caleb and Joshua, and all those who are 20 years old or younger. And so Moses is now passed the reins over to Joshua. Moses is dead there on Mount Nebo, right before entering into the promised land. Joshua is going to lead the Israelites through this land and basically receive the promise that God had for them. But look at Joshua 24, verse 13 and 15. So I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build. In other words, I gave you grace. It wasn't because you were good or powerful or a great army. I gave this to you. And you live in them and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Now fear the Lord and serve Him with all faithfulness. Joshua is coming to the close of his life. Remember, just as Moses, as he came to the close of his life there at the Jordan River, basically on the other side, east of the Jordan River, you know, and Moses recounts the law, right? That's Deuteronomy, the retelling of the law. And so the entire book of Deuteronomy is basically Moses' last word to the Israelite people before he is going to die. Well, here's pretty much Joshua's last word as well. Throw away the gods of your forefathers who worship beyond the river and in Egypt. In other words, the other side of the river, because as soon as they go over to this side of the river, they're going to be in the promised land. And serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose you yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. And here's the point. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Here's Joshua's big picture. This is to him what every other endeavor will be subject to, this particular verse. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So you realize that during that time, Joshua takes over about the age of 80. He ends up dying at the age of 110. So basically we're talking about 30 years or so here as Joshua and the Israelites go into the land. They begin taking the land. And this is the account of the book of Judges, which is the book of Judges picks up right where Joshua leaves off. And Judges chapter 2 verse 7 says this: "The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel." So Joshua and all of these elders who outlived him, they were faithful to the Lord. This was the generation that was 20 years old and younger. They were faithful to God. They basically saw as God saw, and they embraced what God had for them to embrace, that big picture, that willingness to live for the glory of God. But then three verses later, things are totally different. Things totally change. In Judges 2, verses 10 through 11, this is shocking, or it should be shocking. And the writer of the book of Judges says this: "After that, the whole generation had been gathered to their fathers," in other words, that generation of Joshua, "another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals." So in other words, after faithfully serving God, after faithfully serving the Lord and having that which he esteemed most highly be that which was most prized in the eyes of Joshua, in the eyes of the generation, their children completely failed. Their children, imagine this, imagine Joshua, imagine this generation who is able to communicate to their children the incredible things that God had done. Imagine them being able to say, first person, "Now I heard about a story," or, "Hey, this is something that I saw," or, "My parents told me." They would have been able to experience and say, "Listen, you know that story as the sea was parted there, as we walked through the sea? I was there. I touched the side of the wall of water as I was walking by, as it was walled up, and the Egyptians were totally destroyed. I was there when God spoke on the great mountain and gave the Ten Commandments. I heard His voice. I was there when the ground shook and when it thundered. I was there when I saw Moses strike the rock and all of a sudden water came out and filled 2 million of our friends and relatives. I was there every single morning. My job as a child or as a younger person was to go and gather all the manna that God rained down from heaven every single day for 40 years. I experienced all of that." Imagine this is the opportunity that these folks have to express to their children. But what happens? This generation that experienced all this goodness, all this power, their children grew up, and the Scripture says they neither knew the Lord or knew what they had done for Israel. I have a question for you. Were they successful? What's the test of real success? Now, I know you, and I know your personal walks with Christ, and they're a success. Why? Because you're in Christ. You're living for Christ. But if you achieve the greatest of things, and the kingdom of God is, as in Joshua's day, expanded as it was, as they took the promised land, and yet your children don't carry that forth, are you successful? Would you say that, "Hey, this, my life has been a success. My life's changed dramatically since I've been a Christian," obviously as yours has as well. And I know I basically have two goals in life. I have other goals and other things that would be nice to accomplish, but I have two goals. And these two goals, everything is subservient to these two goals. And I've changed my behavior Everything I do, everything I say, hopefully, if God can help me by His grace remain consistent, would fall under these two goals. And these are the two goals. This is what I want to do. This is, for me, this Bruce Chick will be a success if this. I remain faithful to my wife all of my life. That's goal number one. And I go to many extremes sometimes to make sure that it happens. And sometimes that probably offends folks. But that's something that's just not negotiable for me. The second thing is my goal is that all of my children, thank you, honey, all of my children would come to know Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord, and that they would serve them or serve Him. They would serve Him all the days of their life. They would not rebel, that they would follow Him, and that they would be productive members of the family of God. And if those two things happen in my lifetime, if God would so bless me with those two things, then I believe my life's a success. And I believe that God has, I believe that God would be pleased. But here you look at someone like Joshua that had this extreme faith. Or you look at King David, who was a man after God's own heart. Or you look at Solomon, who had the greatest capacity for wisdom of any human being that ever walked the earth. Or you look at Moses, who had this incredible leadership gift. And yet you look at their sons and their daughters and their families, and every single one of those examples, their family, something fell through. It didn't pass on from one generation to another. It didn't transmit. The checks didn't get cashed. The emails, if you will, got bounced. Something happened between those generations. And I think one of the things that happened was this, that they lost sight of the big picture. They got caught up in the minutia and missed the thing that's most important. I think this is a huge danger for homeschoolers. I really do. I love the family. And I think it's important. God says primarily He's using family units throughout Scripture to affect the world. I think it's fantastic. You know, all these different organizations that are there, all the curriculum that we have. This is great that the 2006 average ACT score for homeschoolers is higher than that. That's wonderful. That means it's positioning people to be able to learn more, that they can potentially be used in the kingdom of God, maybe in a greater capacity because there's more in the tank. That's wonderful. But it's not the most important thing. You see, I think so many times that we get, when we talk about homeschooling, homeschooling becomes what's central. You know, and you look, you go to a homeschool convention or look at, homeschool, different information and websites, etc. And it's great. What they're doing, what they're investing, the parents, I think, are pleasing God in that, in those endeavors, endeavoring along those lines. But I think many times they're missing the big picture. Homeschooling is not an in and of itself. It's just a part. And it's a small part, an important part, a crucial part, but a small part. What's the success when we talk about our children? If I was to ask you, children, how would your homeschool be successful? If you're in homeschool right now or thinking about homeschooling, let me just hear some answers from kids. So if you're a kid, that means you're 20 or less. Okay, bigger kids. What do you most want for your children? Character? Good. What else? Follow the Lord? Good. What else? Scholarships. summer homes, long vacations, lots of grandkids to play with and drop back off. Don't you want this? Isn't this what the goal is? That they would prize what God prizes? That they would cherish what God cherishes? Isn't that really the end goal? Because if that's the case, won't everything be different? But the question is this, just because someone homeschools, are they cherishing what God cherishes? Are they prizing what God prizes? And so the question has to be, well, what does God cherish? What does God prize? What does He deem that's most important? You know, it's interesting, I remember C.J. Mahaney discussing, I remember talking about his daughters. I remember we were in a new attitude and he had just married two of his daughters. And I remember him just talking to a couple thousand folks that were there. His third daughter was, I don't know, probably in her 20s or so, or early, right around 20, maybe a little bit younger than that. And he said this, listen, any of you eligible bachelors out there, I don't care who you are, I don't care how much you love my daughter, you can't have her. And I remember that she stood up, Janelle's number three, she stood up and said, listen, she stood up in the midst of the crowd and says, any of you guys who are afraid of my dad, you're not worthy of me. And she sat back down. And she was kidding, obviously, but there's a truth to that. In other words, what is it that you would most value? And I think it was interesting because as he was talking, he said that, hey, here's some non-negotiables for someone that wants to marry my daughter. Number one, they have to be a Christian. Number two, in his estimation, that, hey, I want them to embrace the doctrines of grace. Because I think it's important just spiritually to be on the same page, doctrinally to be on the same page. You know what he said thirdly? That they love the local church. That if those three things are not there, then no go. In other words, do they prize what God prizes most? Do they prize what Jesus prizes most? The one who is willing to shed His blood in order to cause His bride to be spotless, to remove all stains, to love His bride, His people. That's what God loves. That's what He prizes. Just food for thought. Are we instilling within our children as we are homeschooling them those things that God loves most, that God prizes most? Or are we just homeschooling them? Because here's the danger. Because if that's not the case, and obviously I know the arguments. I know we can't change our children's hearts. I know that God's sovereign. I know that we can do everything right and they never get saved. I realize that. I just don't see that in Scripture. I see that truth and I understand that truth that God is sovereign. But I see over and over and over promise after promise after promise after promise that God says, if you do this, the children's hearts will turn back to the fathers. If you do this, they won't turn away from these things. If you listen, if you obey, if you're willing to prize what I prize. But in Joshua's generation, somehow this stuff didn't get passed down. And I think it's the ultimate test for all of our generations. And I think we need to ask ourselves the question many times. We need to ask ourselves the question of what exactly is it that we want? What exactly is it, first and foremost, that we believe God would want for us, for our children? I love the song "It Is Well With My Soul." Along these lines, as we're asking this question, where it says, "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought! My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! Oh my soul!" And I think that this topic of homeschooling, as we're looking at it from a Christian standpoint, we really need to have a Copernican revolution. Now, question for children, because I know you know this, you're homeschool kids and you're much smarter than us. We know that as parents. Many of you are in second and third grade and you're already surpassing us in many ways. But let me ask you this question. Who is Copernicus? Who's Copernicus, kid? Okay, so what does that mean? Heliocentric solar system. Good. Good. He came up with this theory that the church really bashed early on, was the fact that, hey, the universe, the planets revolve around the sun and not the other way around. And I think we, as Christians, need to have a Copernican revolution when it comes to homeschooling. Because I think many times our lives, we see homeschooling as the center in things revolving around homeschooling, when I don't think homeschooling's ever meant to be the center. I think the center is not the family, or not our sports activities, or not our careers, or not our enjoyment or pleasure, but Christ is the center, just like the planets, and everything revolves around the sun, revolves around the Son of God. In the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6:5 says this, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your might." The New Testament says it this way, 1 Corinthians 10:31, you've heard this a million times, "So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." In other words, when we're talking about homeschooling, here's my burden. If you haven't caught it yet, if you're not following yet, here it is. I'll just spell it out for you. My burden is this, that we have a comprehensive view of who Christ is, and that our lives measure up accordingly. And homeschool is just one part of that measuring up. Homeschooling is just one part of that whole. And we'll get to that in just a moment. And it's important for us. You will be miserable if you're homeschooling, and you're homeschooling for these reasons. Number one, it's tradition in our family of churches. We feel pressure. There's kind of a duty. People in Sovereign Grace churches, they homeschool. If you're homeschooling for that reason or that motivation, I can guarantee you that you'll be discouraged. Or secondly, and surprisingly, I've heard this from numbers of folks, we homeschool because my spouse wants me to. You know, I'm the wife, and the husband thinks it's important to homeschool, and so that's why I do it, out of submission to him. That's not good enough. In fact, that's going to be really destructive. In fact, you're going to suffer much trepidation because of that. Or thirdly, because of the social influences in public schools. And maybe you're like me and your whole life was in public schools, and you realize, boy, I don't want that for my children. Good reason, but I don't think the best reason. Or maybe fourthly, the godless curriculum in the public schools, that everything that they're talking about is not God-centered. In fact, God's completely removed from that. And so maybe you'd say, hey, that's why I homeschool. But the answer is no. That can never be the reason why we homeschool. The reason that we homeschool has to be this, that we're primarily committed to serving the Lord with our whole life. And we're just strategically not wasting that life, and we're doing that by investing in the kingdom of God in every single viable way that we know how, to maximize kingdom effectiveness and to come under the authority of Scripture. That's why we are homeschooling. It's just a part of the whole. When, if you ask me, Bruce, why do you homeschool? Here's my answer. Because I'm a Christian. If you ask me, Bruce, why do you tithe? Here's my answer. Because I'm a Christian. Bruce, why do you participate in these sporting activities or these other musical activities, or why have you decided? It's the same answer every time. Because I am a Christian. Now, sometimes we get out of line, right? We need to readjust those things. That's where the church is helpful. Our friends are helpful. And as we're growing in our understanding, of Scripture. But hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that all Christians have to homeschool. I'm saying that the reason that I homeschool is because I'm a Christian, because, and we'll go over this quickly, and that's on your sheet in the back, when we talk about why do we homeschool, it's because those things that God has commanded, those things that God has stated, those things that God has instructed us in God's Word, homeschooling provides the best context that I know to be obedient, to pass that on to the next generation. If it was public schooling, then that's what I'd do. If it's private schooling, I think that's what we'd say we would do. But that's important. Why do you homeschool? What was your primary motivation in getting into homeschooling? There's a lot of good things, I think, and they're not wrong, but I wanted to spend time with my children. I wanted to be with... That's a good thing. But I think if this doesn't undergird the foundation, then it's going to be shaken, especially when things get difficult, especially when kids get older, especially when they start taking subjects that you didn't even think about taking, in high school or wherever, and all of a sudden it gets so difficult, you're thinking, there's no way, I got three kids, there's no way I can learn all these different subjects and teach them. I would have to be able to learn all these things and keep ahead of them before I would ever be able to teach them. If you don't have this foundation, no, I'm doing this because this is just who I am. This is just a part of the whole. If you have that trajectory, if that's in place, although it's not always consistent, although you have to make adjustments, things are going to be totally different in your lives. And this is my burden, that for my life and for your life, that we would be a people who consistently apply scriptural principles for every single decision, every single endeavor that we undertake, whether it's going to a college, or whether it's making decisions about sporting activities. And so many times this we miss the forest for the trees. That so many times homeschooling is good, it's attractive, we're kind of just doing it, but we're missing that big picture. And I think if we miss the big picture, I think it's what happens is the same thing that happened in Joshua's generation, that it doesn't carry through. I think that we need to be able to articulate why we're doing what we're doing, and our children should be able to articulate that as well, and that we should be on the same page, that we should all be on board with that. We'll talk about that in just a moment. God is not after part of our lives, but the whole. That's why Joshua says, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And boy, how true that was during that day, wasn't it? But if you'd ask the next generation, it just didn't happen. I have that scripture thing, when Hen and I got married, we have it in our house. It was kind of the frame thing that somebody gave us, for our family. It's great. We have it up there. But it's important that we continue that on. So we want to make sure that as Christians, we want all of our lives and all of our endeavors to come under that rubric. The rubric of, hey, whether I eat, drink, whatever I do it for the glory of God. I want to love the Lord the God with all my heart, soul, and strength, etc. So why do we homeschool? Interestingly enough, along those lines, I just heard from a CD someone loaned me yesterday, but there was a certain survey done, and this statistic came out on the Council of the Family of the Southern Baptist Convention. Said that 75, listen to this stat, it's really staggering, that 75 to 88% of confessing evangelical Christians by the time they leave or graduate from their freshman year of college, by the time they finish freshman year of college, they left the church, left the faith. 75 to 88% of folks, in other words, 3/4 of those who are professing Christians will by that time have left, at least in this particular survey, will have left the faith. Isn't that true? When you think about it, when you think about When you think about folks that you have known, maybe friends that you still have that were professing, how many people in your mind would you know that are professing Christians, and yet you look in their life and you just don't see that fruit? Wouldn't that be a larger number than you'd like it to be? And I don't know how, you know, these surveys and stuff, obviously they can be skewed one way or another. But you have to ask the question, why is it happening? Is that unusual? As I look at Scripture, it's not unusual. That statistic matches exactly what Scripture says. How do I know that? Well, just look at David's family. He's a man after God's own heart. How do I know that? Just look at Solomon's family. How do I know that? Just look at the kings, 1 and 2 Kings. You know, give me an example of a father and a son of following the Lord wholeheartedly, all in Scripture. And I bet you can't do it. There have been a lot of folks that started out well, but it seems, by Scripture standpoint, they didn't end well. What happened? Somehow, some way, this hasn't gotten passed down. And so, when I think about homeschooling, I just think that homeschooling is merely a part of a greater endeavor to pass down those things in order that God might use them, in order that my children might be positioned to be able to live for the Lord their God, to do those things that we say. So, real quick, why do we homeschool? Obviously, because of scriptural convictions, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. I know you're all very familiar with these passages. I just want to go over these quick. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. This is the Shema. This is what every single Israelite child had memorized, bar none. They all knew this. They all knew that the Lord was one. They all knew that they were to love Him with all their heart, soul, and strength. But apparently, they didn't follow through with a couple of these next verses, or at least in Joshua's generation, or all the examples we have in Scripture. We will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praise. Impress them, verse 7, on your children, the commandments of verse 6. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. In other words, in all of life, make sure that you're passing on to the next generation all these things that I've taught, all these things that I've said, all these things that I've spoken. Make sure that you're impressing them upon your children. Write them on the door frames. Bind them on your wrists. Have them hanging from your phylacteries, from your heads. Don't neglect this. This is important. If you don't do this, it will not get passed on. It won't happen by osmosis. What is the greatest sight in all of the world? I believe the greatest sight that we can behold is not some magnificent musical production or some great cinematic endeavor or some athletic accomplishment. I think the greatest sight is a grandfather, son, and their son and all the family sitting up with their hands raised to the Lord, worshiping the Lord together. Isn't that beautiful when you see that? You don't see it very often. But I think it's what God has for each of us if we will do these things. Psalm 127:3 says, sons are a heritage from the Lord, children are a reward from Him. Psalm 78:1-7. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel. Listen, which He commanded our forefathers to teach their children, so the next generation would know them. Get the connection there? All these commandments, all these things that God has laid out in order that they would be able to make the connection, that they would be able to pass them on to the next generation. So the question is, well, what does this have to do with homeschool? I think the answer is this, that what context best enables us to be able to fulfill these scriptural principles in order that we might receive the reward that God promises. That it'll go well with them, that they'll live long life, that they too will not turn away from them. And when we think about the time that we have with our children, basically maybe have them till they're 20 years old or whatever, and then we're turning them over to someone. Have you ever thought of how many hours someone in a regular school system, if you're there for 6 hours a day, 5 days a week, 20 hours, or that'd be about 20 hours a week, would that be? 6 times 5, 30? 30 hours a week, so that's what, 120 a month. When you start multiplying that by 20 years over time, how much investment's been poured into them, and that investment is completely, for the most part, godless, and that's not the centerpiece. What an opportunity, for us. One of the reasons that we believe that God has called us to homeschool is, frankly, in my family, I just cannot do this. I can't be obedient otherwise. Now, I respect, and I want you to respect, and I pray that you would, people who have made decisions to say, hey, we want to go the private school route, or we want to be able to go the public school route, that, hey, I turned out okay, didn't I? And man, I would say, yep, I want to respect that, and you have to decide, you have to make those decisions. But the problem is, many times, what they don't think is, how long would it take you to undo 6 hours of godless teaching? I think probably 6 hours, wouldn't it? I mean, to really undo that. And to think, boy, we only have 24 hours in a day, and maybe 8 of those are sleeping, a third of them are sleeping. Boy, that doesn't give us a whole lot of time. But God's established our home as this center for learning, to equip children to be able to serve the Lord with all their lives. And so because of that opportunity, because of these commands, this is why we homeschool. Because we want to be faithful to what God has called us to do. Why? Well, we want to be obedient to God, but we also want the reward, right? We recognize that there's reward in this. And we recognize that there are pitfalls when we choose by our own will to do that which God hasn't directed. And God wants to bless His people. James 1:22 says, be doers of the Word, not merely hearers of the Word. And the Bible is clear that these children are a gift from God. They're entrusted to us for our training. And so we want to fulfill that. So many times that verse, Proverbs 22:6, is quoted, train a child in the way she'll go, and when he's old, he'll not turn from it. And there's lots of discussion whether that's the book of Proverbs, are those unmitigated promises, are they just like black and white promises, or are they just kind of words of wisdom, general probability, truths. But, in that verse, train a child in the way he shall go, or she shall go, and when they're old, they'll not turn from it. So many times we miss that word train. It's not merely drop them off at Sunday school, which you guys don't do. It's not merely drop them off at church. It's not merely, talk about God on different festivals or different seasons. Training would involve an everyday, ongoing investment pouring into them. And what an opportunity that homeschool allows us to be able to do that. Well, I'm not going to go into, you can go over the sheet because we've already talked about this stuff before, but basically talking about Christian worldview, God-centered curriculum, different rationale for homeschooling, that it promotes Christian values, that it provides the ideal context for character development, and that's just something, maybe just take a moment just on that for a second. If I was to ask you what's the most important endeavor in your homeschool, and you would say, of course, well, we want to love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, and strength. And I ask you what's more important, character or academics, if I was to ask you that, would your practice of your homeschool really measure up to that? And I think that's a tough one, particularly for dads. I think we say, yep, character is the most important part, but if mom's working on character for a half hour or an hour with the children, dad's, I think, many times more interested, what do they get on their scores? How are they doing in their grades? And it's important, I think, that we be able to come together in that, and that we recognize and realize that their character is something that's going to be eternal. Their GPA is not. So you can look through that later. Allows parents to teach their children. Cause parents to grow in their character. You know, I think one of the huge benefits of homeschooling is just that fact that we get to learn things that we either forgot or never learned during our school time. At least I have. But also, it allows us to be in contact, you know, with our children in such a way that we are positioned, guess what, to grow in our character, you know, as well. So some goals of homeschooling, some non-negotiables, danger of worldly goals, talked about them. And then I talked about, you can go over this, I want to just kind of highlight this because I think this has been helpful for us. But just to have a day of orientation, maybe just a practical tip, and to go over that first day, and you can use this sheet and go through the different scriptures walking through that. But why we homeschool? Why do we homeschool as a family? Why do we do what we do? And to have the children to speak back, to say, hey, you know, son, or hey, daughter, why is it that we're doing this? Why is it that we're spending time? What would you say if someone from another family asked you why we're doing what we're doing? Would they know? Would you be able to speak that? I think that would be helpful, just to be able to kind of go through that. And then basically to set parameters as well, just to say, hey, just like you would in a normal orientation, hey, these times we're going to start, this is the time we're going to finish, this is going to be a weekly test, these are going to be test days, field trips, this is what it's going to involve prayer time or devotions, scripture memorization, consequences, whatever. That's important. And I think it's important, one of the reasons why I wanted to have both husbands and wives here this morning, is this fact that I think it's important for us to be on the same page. Now, obviously, you know, my wife does 90% of the work in our homeschooling. If there's, you know, any success in our homeschooling, God gets the credit, but Hen's done all the work. And I'm sure that's probably true in your homeschools as well. But it's important that we are on the same page. And it's important that it's clarified exactly what will the wife do, what will the husband do, and what that looks like, how they can help one another, what's expected. Also kind of the regular follow-up, and this is all stuff on orientation, hey, things that that we are going to make sure to implement and to check, to make sure we're doing the things that we're doing. Also, just would recommend, just practically, just to take some planning time, whether it be a day or a couple days each year, just to kind of lay that out. But you can look at that again, you know, why we homeschool, things important. But these two burdens, the one that we've already talked about first, that homeschooling, it's just a part of the whole. But the second thing I wanted to talk to you about quickly was this, is developing a family missional statement. In other words, develop a statement in our families, with homeschooling being a part of that, that we are committed to, that we are living out, and that all of our endeavors will fall under this particular mission statement. I've been asking myself this question lately, and I'm sure you probably are ahead of me in this, but asking, what do I want when our kids graduate from the Chick family? When I'm sitting, Lord willing, if I get this opportunity, it's going to be wonderful. When I'm sitting at the edge of the aisle and I'm holding out my hand or my arm there for my daughter, and Lord willing, I get the opportunity four times over to be able to walk my daughters down the aisle, what is it I want to have accomplished or seen God do in their lives at that particular time? What kind of activities do I think would have been necessary to build character? What kind of character traits would I want to endeavor? What scriptures would I have wanted them to memorize? You know, what books would I have thought would be helpful to prepare them for life ahead that I want them to read? What catechisms should they know? what experiences should they have had? What doctrine should they be committed to? What values do we want them to have? How is the love for the kingdom of God going to be manifested in their life? What does it look like for them to love Christ's church? All these many things. And so if that's the case, if we're thinking along those lines, then what does it look like now in preparation to be able to accomplish that? I think, just like with so many companies nowadays, they have these mission statements, and basically the company is supposed to adhere to that mission statement, and that mission statement is supposed to help that company stay focused on what's most important. I think it's important for Christians, and this is something that we're going to be doing this fall as a family, to be able to have a mission statement. In other words, what do we want to accomplish through homeschool? Why are we homeschooling? What do we want out of it? What are we doing? When we start to get those in focus, when we start to have those materialized, then we are able to be able to implement things. One of the things that we're doing is I've come up with so far over 100 books or so that I want all my children before they graduate to have read. And so we're just starting. So we just started last month, and we're just trying to do a number of them during the summer and write a little small report on it or whatever. But by the time they graduate, I want them, there's these 20 psalms that I think are instrumental. I want them to know all 20 of these psalms. Not in part, but in whole. same thing. Boy, we'd like to see these values instilled in them. As we look at Scripture, as we understand what God wants, we want this to be the product of all these years. Well, I think the same way in homeschool. I think homeschool, if you can think of homeschool as a part of this bigger aspect of the Christian life, I think you're on the right track. Maybe you could develop a family credo during this time. I heard someone say one time that one of the family credos is this: no empty chairs. In other words, hey, what we do together. If we're going to go to recital, we're all there. If we have family meetings, no excuses, everyone's there. Etc. We've done something like this, just kind of what are the chicks? And we've kind of done 10 commandments of chicks. What do we want instilled in the family? And we haven't got all 10 yet. We're kind of just going along as we go. But what are things do we want to characterize chicks? If I was to ask you what's a Moore, if I was to ask you what's, a Woomer or a Larson, what would you say? Would you be able to reply? Would you be able to say, hey, this is who we are as a family? Do you get what I'm getting at? Here's what I'm getting at. That I love that you homeschool. And I commend you. Every single one of you moms, I think you have the hardest job in all the world, especially single moms. Oh my goodness, you are my hero. Your willingness to lay down your life, sacrificially invest in these children, have much to be commended, and thank you. Thank you for your love of the Savior. Thank you for your love of Jesus. But boy, I think God's got something so much better than that. So much better than long, straight hair and overalls and all the other Christian stereotypes that go with folks that are homeschooling. I think it's just a part. It's great. Overalls are great. I'm not saying that overalls aren't good. But you get my point. So many times these talks about homeschooling miss the point. I really think. I don't want to do that. I don't want you to do that. I want you, and I want your children's children's children to live successfully. I want them to prosper and grow. But in order to do that, it's going to take planning. It's going to take years of investment. It's going to take much prayer. It's going to take an understanding of God's Word. It's not enough just to homeschool. I think a successful homeschool is one that's ever learning how to homeschool better while remaining true to scriptural convictions. And I think what's important is we not segment life. You know, there's homeschool, there's church, there's family, there's vacations. Like, no. They all come under one rubric. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and mind. And those are priorities. And those things direct every single one of our decisions that we're making. And if we're able to do that, if we're able to kind of brainstorm, to sit down as a family and to say, hey, what do you think is most important in our families? You know, what do you think? And begin writing those things down on a board. Begin brainstorming and to come up with, you know, then to go back and to study Scripture, then to pray, and then to come together as a family and say, hey, this is who we are. This is our mission statement. This is how we are going to live as a family. This is how we're going to do what we're going to do. This is why we're going to do it, and have, you know, other, you know, children looking up different scriptures and having them have input, but coming to the fact where you're all together, all on the same page. And I just don't see that in so many families. I see two good desires many times. A husband has one a really good desire, and a wife has another really good desire, but they're at odds at times because there hasn't been this togetherness, this missional statement that, hey, this is why we're doing what we're doing, and this is how we're going to do that. And I think it's so important that as we develop that or talk about this kind of mission statement, that it's important that the kingdom's first. Not our family. Not our possessions. Not our preferences. Not our traditions. And I think many times in the area of homeschool and Sovereign Grace churches, I think many people begin to homeschool sometimes just because it's a tradition. And there's no faith for it. There's no faith born in the wife. There's no faith born in the husband. There's no faith born in the children. If I were to ask the children, why do you homeschool? I think a lot of times the answer would just be, well, because my parents say so. And that's not bad. I don't think that's wrong, because they can say, hey, because my parents say so, because that's what they believe God is directing in Scripture for them to do, and I'm trusting God as I'm trusting my parents. That's wonderful, and that's good. But wouldn't it be even better to be able to say, hey, this is what we've decided as a family. This is what that God has revealed in Scripture, and this is why we're doing these things. This is why we're having these meetings. This is why we're starting our homeschool week with devotions, etc., etc. I mean, to be able to have just a comprehensive view of life instead of a partial view, a segmented view of life. One of the things that we've started doing, and I think I've shared this before, but just really one of the reasons, just for my benefit, to remind me, because I work all during the week and I'm focused on the message, and all of a sudden, you know, Sunday, kind of give the message, and then kind of, it's easy for me not to apply. It's easy for me just to let it go because, well, I've been working Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, and just let it go the next week. And so what we've been doing is just on Monday morning, and I get the opportunity in my day off to be able to teach homeschool, so I do that. But we start, we just do devotions. And we do devotions, we just do the message from the previous day. Whoever preached it, whoever was here, and we just go over that. Why? Well, a number of reasons. We want to make sure the kids, I want to make sure that, hey, God's Word's central. This is who we are as chicks. This is who we are as a Christian mom and a Christian dad. We want to show you, we want to instill in you that this is the most important thing that we do, is to talk about God's Word and what God was speaking to us that week. You know, that's why we want to be able to be there on a Sunday morning, because we want to hear God speaking to us so that we can apply that throughout the week. And just those little things that we do, just those little things in our life, we want to have a comprehensive view. That so homeschool now provides the opportunity not merely to school, but also to prize those things that God prizes. What does He prize? He prizes His church. He prizes His Word. He prizes prayer. He prizes people encouraging one another. Homeschool gives us an opportunity to do all those things. It's not an end in and of itself. It's just a means. But as we come together, just talking about this mission statement, if we were all on the same page, all with the same enthusiasm and excitement doesn't it make it, children, doesn't it make it so much better when you know that your mom and dad are asking you to do something because God's asked them to do that, and they're just coming under the authority of God? Doesn't that make it so much better to know that, hey, my dad's under authority too? Because sometimes it just feels like, man, I'm just a man under authority with a man who's not under authority. But boy, when you see a man under authority who is a man who lives under authority, oh, it makes it so much more delightful to say, yeah, Dad, me too. I'm with you there. What if we had a mission statement with our family? This is what we're going to do, why we're going to do it. How that would make a difference when it came up to opportunity to play soccer, or an opportunity to play the violin, or an opportunity to dance or have gymnastics, where you could run that through the sieve of a mission statement and say, well, wait a minute, if that follows with the mission statement, then yep, and we think it's okay, we're in agreement, we want to be able to do that. But if somehow that doesn't fall under that, then we want to make sure not to do that. In other words, having this missional statement, it helps us not put second things first. Helps us to keep those first things first. And I think it's important that if that was the case, if that was something that you were willing to do, to say, hey, we want to come up with a missional statement that's, you know, not maybe so polished, but would be a guide for us in all that we do, not just homeschool. Homeschool, yes, because it's homeschool, but for everything we do, it would be important that not only the children are subject to that, but you are as well. And you are able to come, especially dads, with work endeavors and other things that they might be endeavoring to, where the children could come along and say, hey, Dad, is that really serving the missional statement of our family as we're trying to pass this on to the next generation? Because I want to pass it on to the next generation. But it seems like, you know, you're talking about wanting to invest in the children and wanting to be able to grow in our family relationships. And yet, as I'm watching your relationship at work, it just doesn't seem to be equating. There seems to be something missing. You know, what do you think? In 1888, you guys know this story, Alfred Nobel was reading an obituary in a French newspaper. He was the inventor of dynamite. It was talking about his invention of dynamite. And it started out, the article started out, "The Merchant of Death is Dead." And then it went on to say, "Dr. Alfred Nobel, who became rich by finding ways to kill more people faster than ever before, died yesterday." And you know the story. That affected him when he read that. Obviously, it was a mistake. Obviously, he wasn't dead. But he was basically, that was the legacy that he was going to leave basically to the world. And he was a very wealthy individual. Well, that obituary changed his life and changed the way he thought. And now, because of that obituary, he began giving basically all of his estate away, investing it in other folks and other endeavors. That's where the Nobel Prizes come from. That's where the money's come from. But if I was to ask you a question, what legacy are you leaving to your children's children? Will you say that at the end of life, that, hey, by God's grace, by His mercy, I was successful? And I want to, you guys that are here, that have been investing, you know, in your children, I want to say thank you. Thank you for your decision. Thank you for your love of God. Because I know that's what's motivating you. I know that's why you're even here this morning. But I want to remind you, and this is important, because I hear people talk about this in different, you know, ministry endeavors, etc. Whatever God does in my life, whatever that looks like by His grace, however He wants to grant success, the biggest impact that I will ever have in all my life will not be with maybe a few hundred people talking to them on Sunday mornings. It'll not be if someone's this famed teacher and maybe speaking to hundreds of thousands via the internet by great books or great sermons or great podcast or whatever. The greatest impact that you will ever make for the kingdom of God, it's not your ministry, it will be in your investment in your children. Period. There's no greater way to impact the kingdom of God than to impact them. When I think about that, when you think about moms who so often, I think, are discouraged to say, cheer up. You are a part of the most important endeavor that has ever been undertaken. Same way with dads, that as you are investing in your children, in these areas of homeschool, as you are pouring into them, praying over them, working through character difficulties, you are making the greatest investment that you can make for that next generation. And when I look at people like David and Solomon and everyone, Abraham, Noah, you name it. When I look at all of these individuals, and you ask them, was your life a success? I think obviously it was because they were in Christ. But did they have the greatest impact they could have? I think the answer is no. Because their children aren't there with them. They aren't in heaven. They aren't in Christ. And I just pray that that would be, just as we close, I pray that kingdom-mindedness would be at the forefront of your mind during this homeschool preparation time, that you would be thinking broader and bigger, that you would be seeing that big picture, and that you would be coming up with biblical convictions, developing a missional statement that would help you steer your way and to navigate your way through the waters of these 20 or so years of your life as you are especially parenting your children that are still in your household. Those are my two burdens. I want to do a better job, as a church, of practically helping people. And this is something I've been thinking about, and if you can be praying for, we need someone in the church that has a burden for homeschooling that can serve as a resource to our moms, to our dads, who we can maybe start up some kind of co-op or something where we can have folks come in who have gifts and they can pour them into other children as well. I think it's something that I want to do. I want to endeavor to do, as a church. And if you can be praying for that, that the Lord would raise up those individuals in order that we might be able to help one another, come alongside one another. I want to be just do a better job of supporting you in what you're doing. I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. You're not called to do it for me, and I, not you. But I'd like to be able to help one another, and there's just so many gifts that are in the church where folks could really invest. Isn't it silly for a boy to grow up in a church like this and not know how to change his oil? I mean, isn't that silly? Seriously. I'm thinking of my own life. I'm making an application here to me. Isn't that silly? Isn't it silly for a girl not to know how to sew? Isn't it silly for maybe someone who really wants to play a musical instrument, and we have all these gifted folks with musical instruments, that someone would not be doing it? Wouldn't that silly? And when I think about it, when I think of the gifts that God's given, isn't it silly for someone in homeschooling maybe to really be struggling in the area of biology, when we have folks that's their field of expertise? I mean, what an opportunity that we have. Or, we could just go on and on and on and on with all the different gifts that we've given. Really would love to be able to see those come together, and that God would be able to just give us a vision that we would be able to invest maybe one day a week where we could get off work for an hour and we could come in, and those folks who are gifted in that area could come and teach that sewing class, or give those music lessons, or tutor those, or to have a class in biology or other sciences that require labs, or all the many things. Wouldn't it be great to be able to pool those resources together and to be able to one another one another as we're endeavoring, not just as families, because that's important. We're endeavoring not just as this lone family unit. Okay, we're going to have this missional statement. We're going to see that we're not just a part, but a whole, and we're just going to... It's like, no, no, no. You need to be incorporated into a greater body because you're not going to possess all the giftings to be able to do what God's called you to do. That's why He's given you the church. Any thoughts or questions? I'm going to turn this off.